Thank you, Pastor Mark. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We are in chapter 14. We're going to be picking up in verse 15. Our section today is 15 through 24. Before we get there, I want you to imagine for a second that some benefactor, a long-lost relative, or someone decides they are going to give you $25,000, but there are certain conditions. You have to use it for like a party or a banquet in honor of yourself or a family member. And whatever you don't use, you don't get to keep. It goes back. So you got to use it all kind of a thing. What's that? It's like working for the state. Yeah, if you don't use up all your budget at the end of the year, then they cut it on you automatically. So imagine that that's the situation. First question I have for you is, where would you want to have this party? What venue do you think you would use for this banquet party? Ten of them. Okay.
I actually have one upcoming at the wedding in September. So Morgan Garden is actually in Trenton, Iron Museum, beautiful banquet hall. You can actually get 300 people.
All right, that sounds like a pretty good place. Anyone else have a specific place that they love that they would use? Okay, for their wedding. I remember, yeah, that was a good place. Ron?
I'd probably use one of the poles that were fired up that way to use it
next time. Okay. All right, now, Michelle? All right, 25,000 is not going to go far in a big stadium, but maybe the Trenton Thunder. You could probably get that place. Is there any specific chef or cook that you would want to be cooking for this party? Vic. And we got a lot of seconds on that one. Yeah, I can think. I'm not supposed to eat it, but I can just imagine mom and dad's lasagna. Anyone else think of someone that they would love to have cook for that? Who? Gordon Ramsay. Okay, I don't know. It's 25,000 here, folks. He might make you a plate for you. He's obnoxious, though. Isn't he the one that belittles everyone? He's really mean to people. Yeah. Did I see a hand over this way? Okay, now this is the most important question. Oh, Carl, you had someone who was going to cook for you? Your grandmother. This is the most important question now. Who's on the guest list? Who are you inviting to this party, this banquet? Pastor Mark. Homeless people. Who else?
Veterans.
A lot of them are. Who else would you invite? Believers. Christian family. And this is the final question now. And at this banquet, this party, are you just going to be the honored host, or are you going to actually get involved in serving? Some of you might remember, or probably most of you don't, but there was an old tradition back during the Depression era where they used to have something called sandwich weddings. Anyone ever heard of a sandwich wedding? Yeah. It's when the bride and groom, all these sandwiches would be made, and the bride and groom would come around, and you get to pick from three or four different types of sandwiches, and that's all they had back then. The economy was such that that's how they did a wedding reception. And if this coronavirus continues to get worse and shuts down more of the global economy, I think the recession we could be heading into is really something. I mean, we prayed for a lot of people, but we need to pray even for factory workers and stuff, because people aren't going to have work to do when all the parts aren't there to build the stuff, because a lot of the parts for everything that we build, whether it's made overseas or finally assembled here, almost everything has critical components that come from China. And right now, nothing is coming out of China. I don't think we should have a minimum wage, period. Let people acquire the skills that they need, even when they don't have. You know, you can take someone and they can work for a few dollars an hour just to acquire some skill. Any other? All right, so now that we've got the idea here of this, Jesus is going to be sharing with us about this parable of the great banquet. Now remember, Jesus had just got done teaching because he was at this man's house who had thrown an affair there. And he specifically said to them at the very end in verse 13, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your word to us, Lord. We pray that you would prepare each heart and mind for the message that you have given to me. And that, Lord, you would be the one to deliver this message through me by the power of your Holy Spirit. That you would be the one to receive it into our hearts and minds as it is delivered. And most importantly, Lord, that you would be the one to apply it to our lives. That each of us would be good soil. That the seed of this word would settle down deep within, being watered by your Holy Spirit, and bring forth the fruit of faithful obedience and service for your glory and for our joy. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So he talks about this, what you're supposed to do when you invite people, and although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Verse 15, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. He's grabbing this idea that Jesus just gave. And he says, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. So he's jumping right into at least his understanding of that kingdom. So many times we hear people talk about the feast at the kingdom of God. What do you think of? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? The marriage supper of the Lamb, Book of Revelation. And even the Jews of this time had some concept of that. And so that's what this guy is saying. He's a Jew at this table. Remember, these are Jewish people here. But Jesus has a response for him. He tells this parable. A certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. In Matthew's gospel, it talks about a king. It's not the exact same parallel, but there's similarities. And he invited many guests to this banquet. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. It's important that we understand something about the culture here. Back in those days, people would send out or give an invitation and you would respond, yes or no, that you were going to be coming. How many of you have ever thrown an event where people said they were going to come and then they didn't show up at the last minute for whatever reason? That can be pretty irritating. I've had that happen to me. It's a problem in that you end up, those people who say they're coming and they don't, they end up taking slots that you would have given to someone else. And so it's disappointing. So this wealthy man or king sends out the invitation. The people already said, yes, we will go there. We will be there. But now when he sends the servants to say, go gather them, because that's how it was done in those days. Tell them to come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. He already made a commitment to come to the banquet, but there's an excuse. I bought a field. Another one said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen. And I am on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Remember, it's an agricultural economy. And so the field is, you know, integral to that, and the oxen are as well. And so these are all business-related excuses. Still another one said, I just got married, so I can't come. If you know anything about marriages in those days, they were planned months, if not years, in advance. When they said they were going to come to this banquet, they knew when their wedding plans were. But another excuse. The servants came back and told and reported to the master, to the owner of the house. He became very angry and he ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. It's the same list we see in verse 14, or rather verse 13 of last week's sermon. The poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you have ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told the servant, go out into the roads and the country lanes. And so the first group is, get all the people in the city. The implication, when you really look at it in Matthew's Gospel too, is the invitation was for everybody. And then the servant went out, tell all the people in the city who are kind of below the middle class threshold, who may not even have a specific address for us to contact them. These are like homeless people, lame, crippled. These people, let them know there's a spot for them too. Then the third invitation, go out into the country, into the hinterlands, the roads and the highways. Go even outside the city. It just keeps expanding. Bring them all in. So we find out that the servant does so. I like that description. Go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get to taste of my banquet. That's the first group who said yes to coming. But when the time came to be there, they had their own busyness, things that were more important to them to do than come to the banquet. You know, when people do things like that, it's not just saying that what I'm doing instead of following through on the commitment I made to come to the banquet, not only is this thing more important to me, but ultimately it's a slight on the relationship. It says that my commitment to you and word to you and how it impacts you is much less important to me than whatever it is I want to do with my time. It's an indication of immaturity, selfishness. I find it interesting that this is the way people are. But this parable is there for us for spiritual reasons. Jesus is telling them that this banquet is the banquet of God, not just the marriage supper of the Lamb, because just like eternal life we don't have in heaven only. It starts here. If you're in Christ, you already have it. You may not be experiencing the completely renewed, remade body, the heavenly body that we're going to have. You're still in your earthly body, but the Holy Spirit is in you. Eternal life has already started. The kingdom of God is already real, and the banquet of God is already started. We experience the fullness of it on the other side, but it's already here. And Jesus is teaching that to people who, during this time, were awaiting the coming Messiah. The Jews who were around him had their own idea of a Messiah, and it was largely a political and economic Messiah that was going to give Israel their independence. It's going to kick the Romans out of there, going to let the people be delivered from all those Roman taxes. Going to come in like a conqueror, like King David, and solidify the nation, and a great organizational and economic leader like Solomon. They expected the Messiah to fulfill both of those prophecies, to be like David and Solomon in one. And we know that Jesus is, but it doesn't all happen in the first phase. Remember, Jesus comes as the suffering Messiah first to pay for the sins of the world. He ascends into heaven to be with his Father, and then he comes back a second time as the conquering Messiah to set everything straight, give Israel its independence. All those other prophecies that they expected would indeed be fulfilled. But something so much more important than Israel's independence and all the political, economic, and social things they were looking for was at stake. And that thing that was more important was their soul and having their sins atoned for once and for all. That's why Jesus came that way. So when Jesus is teaching this parable, it's important for us to understand that he's talking about the invitation to be a partaker in the kingdom of God here and now and into all eternity, which is why Jesus responded to this man, because this man said, remember his words. One of those at the table with him heard this. He said, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. We kind of get the idea that this man thought he was okay. Yeah, it's going to be great to be me. And Jesus is saying, well, wait a second. You don't realize that it's not going to unfold the way you think. It's not a compartmentalized thing. I can live my life for myself here and now, and then when the time comes, I can do the God thing later. No. That's not what it is at all. The invitation is sent out to everyone. And people make all the excuses. What are some of the excuses that we hear today of why people can't come to the Lord's banquet that has already started here on earth? What are the reasons? Excuses that you've heard. Mary?
Tired.
Pastor Mark? Yeah, well, those are the excuses we saw, right? Both are related to job and family. The field, the oxen, that's all for work and producing from the ground. Family, just got married. Illness, can't make it, I'm sick. That's a good point. Especially when we hear, I wonder if the people hearing, getting the later invitations found out about the fact that there's going to be lots of poor and lame and crippled and the homeless and all that was in that second invitation that went out. There's some status-centered people who'd say, well, if that's who's going to be there, I'm not going to be there. I do think that that's valid. I think there are a lot of people who, because of their own success and their own pride, feel superior to many Christians. Look at our little, Pastor Mark talked about our little church. Imagine a successful, affluent person who's got a view of God that comes from looking at great cathedrals and arenas filled with people, and they just assume that that must be the way God works, even though that's not how Jesus came. He came in a stable, right? And if we were to invite them here and they were to come in and look around and look at us, and look at you folks. I mean, they probably wouldn't be too upset with me, but looking at you folks, they'd say, you know, I'm included in the list. They'd say, yeah, get glasses. No, I don't need the glasses. What I need is a mirror. That's what I need. And so they would look around and say, you know what? These people can't have the truth. If this is what the God thing is, you know what? I'm too good for this. I'm not going to come. And we do have that. There are... Within churches, you have churches and denominations that not only about race and doctrine and government style, but also socioeconomic status. That's a big thing. Pastor Mark. I got baptized when I was a baby. I got a certificate on my bedroom wall that proves it, so I'm good to go. Too much work. Work. Work, work. You know what Pastor Phil says about work? Pastor Phil says, live the way Jesus and the prophets lived. Keep your lifestyle as small and unmaterialistic as possible. Therefore, you don't have to work as much, and you find that you have free time to do stuff. But if you follow the priorities and principles of this world, and you make sure you get all the stuff that the Joneses have, and every advertisement you see, and every new vehicle or motorcycle that drives by, you've got that gap, that hole that's supposed to be filled with the Spirit of God that you keep wanting to fill with material things, you will find that you will work to death. Because you will buy, and you will have bills, and now you've got to work. And the devil wants it that way. The devil wants you in bondage to material things, with no energy and no time left over to further the kingdom of God. If he can't get you to fall into sin in a public way and bring disrepute to the name of Christ, he would get you with allowing you to fall in love with material things to the point where your job must be the center of your life because you've got to pay your bills for all this stuff and there's no time and energy left over. And even though you may not discredit Jesus by a big public fall, you're neutralized and ineffective. I have no time to do anything. But I'm here to tell you, most American so-called born-again Christians are in that category. They say yes to every trinket. And then when there's time to serve, I don't have any time because I got to do the overtime, the second job. There's a banquet being served right now, right here, right now, and God is the one serving it. And I want us to think about this from three perspectives. How are we as invited guests? As an invited guest, you're supposed to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to come. I'll be there. I'll be involved. And then be faithful. And the parts of the banquet are not just church on Sunday morning, although it's a very important part. But all the parts of coming to the banquet include having a close, intimate relationship with Him, prayer, Bible reading, coming to the banquet. Are you someone who's ready to be there? The second thing is, if we look at our lives, are we really in the banquet? Are we really coming? If we're really doing well at that, you know, God may choose to promote you to be an inviting servant. This is one of the things that the American church also does wrong. People will come into the church, the board, the pastor, leadership finds out that they have a certain gift or profession or whatever it may be, and before they're discipled, before they're actually fully in, they give them a job. The next thing you know, you get people say, oh man, this church, all they want is my money and my time. They're constantly pushing volunteer opportunities at me and constantly asking me for money. We don't do that here. We constantly ask that you become a real, true, deep disciple. And then we trust that the Holy Spirit's going to move your heart to volunteer when the opportunities come, to give when the opportunities come. We are about building you as disciples, not about using you for your money and your giftedness. Most churches skip that part. So we've got to be the real thing before we, as a guest, as an attendee, before we can go on to being a servant. And the first level of servant is go out and invite. How are we doing there? You need to ask yourself, how am I doing it in terms of being that guest? Am I really coming and honoring the commitment to come in all the aspects that that God wants me to? And second, how am I inviting? This servant, he went out day after day. He went out, invited people, went out again, invited them to come. Now's the day. And went out a third time to invite all the people in the city, in the alleys and the poor places. Came back, went out again to all the hinterlands out in the countryside. I wonder. So many Christians aren't real good at inviting. They dip their toe in it a little bit, and when they hear the discouraging words, we have no indication that the servant who went out and did all these four waves of invitations, the first invitation, the second one, time to come now, the third one among the poor in the city, and the fourth one among the people in the countryside. At no time does this servant express exhaustion, discouragement, despair, and lack of motivation. Does his job and comes back. We got more room. We give the report. Yeah, we invited them, but they got all these excuses. Okay, no problem. How many Christians today, when they start the process of inviting, with the littlest bit of resistance and discouragement, they go, I'm done with that. I'm just going to come to church, keep my head down, my nose clean. I'm not going to stick my neck out anymore and invite people to meet Jesus. Invite people to come to church. I'm just going to put my light under a bushel because it's easier. If we can do those first two things, be the guest we're supposed to be, and then serve in the minimum of at least doing the inviting, then the next step is where it gets really good. But see, God doesn't cheat like American churches and put people in leadership roles before they've become a disciple and then been faithful in little things. That's God's method. Become a real authentic disciple, step one. Step two, you're going to be given little things, show that you're faithful there. Step three, then you will be given big things. That's when it really gets good. We enter into the joy of serving side by side with God. We're part of His team. And this is a God, we almost get a picture of He's in the kitchen. He's helping here. Jesus was always helping. Don't you realize that in this banquet that God is giving for all the people of the world, the people He wants to save, He wants to work right alongside us, getting His hands dirty. We get to rub elbows with Him doing the work. If you're lazy, you're not going to be that close to Him. Think about Peter, James, and John when they were with Jesus. When Jesus was doing ministry here and there, if you're willing to work and be with Him, you're going to be close. But if you just want to sit there and listen, daydream, you won't be one of those critical three. I wonder, brothers and sisters, as we look at our lives, I simply want you to answer those three questions. Are you honoring the Master who's invited you to the banquet by coming and being a full participant in the banquet? And if you are, how are you doing with that next stage of inviting people to the banquet? And if you're doing that, how are you doing with that final stage of working side by side with the King to do all that stuff? You can clearly see that those who are so caught up in their own business and jobs, they don't even get to the banquet. They think they want to come. I've seen this a million times. I remember the district did something about 7 or 8 years ago, and I was so disgusted, not with what the district did and said, but with the response of the other pastors who were there. District said, "We're going to be doing such and such a thing. How many of you can commit to coming?" And hands are going up all over the place. And I'm saying, no one's telling me when, and no one's telling me where. How can any of these people make a commitment in good conscience that they're going to go and do this thing if they don't know where and when it is? Because you may have made a very important commitment that could be a conflict with that. Brothers and sisters, when we come to Christ, we're making a commitment. Lord Jesus, thank You for saving me. I give my life to You. Give me victory over sin, that in the power of Your Holy Spirit, I can be delivered from this sin that I'm repenting of. And I want to serve You with all of my life, that step of lordship. Offer yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice for Him. That's the commitment we make when we claim to be a disciple of Christ. And yet when He calls us, I can't be there because I got this thing and I got that thing. I can't do it, Lord, because You know my bills. I have to do the second and third job and it's overtime. It's interesting. These people were caught up in worldly pursuits. They didn't come, even though they said they would. When we look at the people who really demonstrate what it is like to do all three, to be a full participant in the banquet, to then at the next stage to be an inviter, and then finally to work side by side with the Master. Who does that? The prophets, the disciples, the apostles. What did their life look like? It didn't look like the typical American so-called Christian. Their life was sold out for Jesus. Even if they had a profession, whether it was fishing or tent making, the profession was just a tool to further the kingdom of God. It was not who they were. Peter, once he fully got the fullness of the Holy Spirit, would fish when he needed to make money. Paul would make tents when he needed to make money, but he was not a tent maker. He was a servant of God. Too many Christians in our society have it completely reversed. We live and function and our identity is all wrapped up in what we do. Oh, and by the way, I got this little God thing here. My spiritual life is this little appendage that I attach to myself. When the reality is our spiritual life should be the center. And every other component has to fit in well. And if it doesn't fit, just like the vine, it needs to be pruned. You know what? This career, this job, it's coming into conflict with what God wants me to do. So, Lord, give me another one. Before I got saved, I had a job that had me working on Sundays and doing this and that and the other thing. But, Lord, you know what? I know you want me to do the right thing. So I'm going to trust you and step out and ask you to give me a different job so I can serve. Lord, before I got saved, I was so materialistic like the rest of the world around me. And I just bought all this stuff and all these bills. And I just work and work to pay off my bills. What does the bumper sticker say? I owe, so off to work I go. How many of you have ever seen that bumper sticker? It's our culture. So Lord, change me, that I can get that stuff under control. So I've got time and energy to serve you rather than to exhaust it all on pleasing my boss just to get money to pay bills. If we'll get our priorities right, we will experience the fullness of this banquet, the joy of being an inviter, and the ultimate, intimate relationship of working side by side with the King. That's the best part of all. You know, sitting and enjoying the banquet, being part of that, you know, even those who serve, they get to eat. But the best part is working with the King, side by side. I don't know about you, but I'd much rather work for Jesus than any of the bosses that are out there that pay our salaries. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you so much for your word to us today. Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to truly be full participants, disciples, coming to everything that you call us to participate in the great banquet that you are already starting here. Help us, Lord, to put our priorities in order. Just like these people who responded to the invitation, we claim to be giving our lives to you. But the people in this parable, their priorities demonstrated that they really didn't. Their lives were still about themselves. Help us, Lord, to be full participants, to not be discouraged and continue to invite. And most importantly, Lord, that we would be those who have been really discipled, faithful in small things that can then be used of you for the great purpose with which you have created us. But Lord, we'll never get there. We will never get there if we let the world dictate our time and energy. Help us to get control of our lives. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.